Pastor?
Good morning. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12. I was looking this week and it seems like we took quite a break from Romans, so I'm excited this morning to get back into it. I'm sure Tom was excited to get back to Romans. Last week I joked I'd like to finish Romans before I retire, so we probably ought to get back at it. God is good, amen? What a beautiful day He's given us. What a beautiful past few days. What a blessing to come and worship the Creator, the one true God, the one true Creator. Amen? Amen. As we go into Romans, well, this morning I'll read Romans 12, 9 through 13, and we did cover this a little bit just before we switched gears and went into prayer and a few different other avenues. It's important to keep in mind that as we came to Romans chapter 12, it's now an application of the theology that we learned in the first eight chapters of Romans. And so now it's an applying this to our lives. And in fact, Romans 12 starts with those verses that many of the young people and many of you memorized that talked about the renewal of our minds, that our minds are being changed. And so this is talking to those who would know Christ, those who have been born again, those whose hearts have been changed. And as we come to this application later in Romans 12, it's important to know that as we preach through it, it's not simply enough to try harder. It's not simply enough to come to these points that say what we should be doing or what a true Christian looks like. And some of you in your sections of Scripture, just before verse 9, it says the marks of a true Christian. And so that is true. These are marks of a true Christian. But if I was to come to you, and part of the danger of dissecting and digging in deep, if we forget that it's not simply enough to try harder at these applications, it's not simply enough to read through these and say, well, this is what a Christian does, this is what a Christian does, and this is what a Christian does, so if I work harder at doing these, then I'm a better Christian. That is a lost person trying to earn their way to heaven through works. A Christian is one who has come to Christ and repentance and faith. And in that repentance and faith, God changes our hearts. The Scripture calls it being born again. He takes out our wicked heart, the heart that only desires nothing about God or doesn't desire God at all, but only desires wickedness. And he changes that heart. He makes it new and gives us a new heart of flesh that desires to live for Him, that desires God. And so as we come to these marks are the result of this transformation. And so this morning, if you have never come to Christ, if you've never come to Him in repentance and put your trust in Him and not just believe that He died for your sin and not just believe that He was rose from the dead, but actually put Him on, to give Him your life, to turn to Him. And if He hasn't renewed your heart, doing these, trying harder at this, isn't going to save you any more than anything, than feeding the homeless or whatever it may be and checking the box and going home. But as we come to Romans 12 and the application of it, this is the result of a changed heart. So if God has changed your heart, you begin to see you're doing better at these things. That maybe we're not perfect. We still struggle with this flesh. We're still growing. We call that sanctification. We're growing more and more like Christ. That at the beginning of Romans 12, our minds are continually being renewed, that are being transformed to be as if they're the mind of Christ. And as we grow through this, we see this application more and more. So this morning, when we would look at this application, if you say, I don't see this much in my life, there's two options. One, if you know Christ, if he's changed you, if you're born again, he could be saying, this morning you need to grow in this, that you need to be more and more sanctified. But the other option is, I don't know if I, deep down, if you would examine your heart and you would say, well, I don't know if I'm really committed to Christ. I don't know if I've ever really turned to him. I maybe believe, but I don't really see this born-again experience. I've never seen this life change. I would tell you this morning, it's not your option isn't to try harder. It's to turn to Christ. And this changing of our heart is what produces the fruit that we find in this section of Romans. And so that was a long introduction, but let's read Romans 12, 9 through 13. It says, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we read your scripture in Sunday school, and Father, as we thought about your grace, we thought about how your hand is upon people and people groups. And God, apart from you, if we are left to ourselves, Father, we very quickly and rapidly descent into wickedness. God, we thank you this morning that you're a gracious God. Father, we thank you that if there are any here who know you, it's not because of us, it's not because of what we have to offer, but it's completely your grace and your mercy upon us. Father, what a loving God you must be to love those who spit in your face, who place the crown of thorns upon your son, who beat your son so extensively that he wasn't even recognizable as a human. And yet, God, your word says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a very famous quote, Father, that says, the only thing that we contributed to our salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And so, Father, as we ponder that, what an amazing God you are. God, that you would save any would mean that you're the most merciful and most graceful God, that you are, you have infinite mercy and infinite grace. And Father, we thank you this morning. Father, we praise your name because, Father, you alone are good. Father, this morning, with that in mind, we come to your word. And Father, we don't need just another long-winded preacher. We don't need our minds, which, God, we thank you that you give them to us. But God, way beyond all of that, we need your mercy and your grace, that your Holy Spirit would give us comprehension, that he would give us understanding, and that, God, we would apply this directly to our lives, Father, not because it earns us any more favor with you, Father, but because we love you, and our deep desire is to please you, Father, to live as you've called us to live. So, Father, we thank you this morning. We pray that you would draw us and that, God, we would glorify your name. And Father, I pray for those who, if they search deep down, they would have to say, and maybe they wouldn't have the boldness to tell anyone, but, God, they would have to say, I'm not sure if I know God. This morning, I pray if there's anyone in here in that situation that you would draw them. And that, Father, they would seek you until they find you. Father, draw us all today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, let's look just a little bit at Romans chapter 12, specifically verse 13. It says, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. It's been several weeks ago that we started into this verse and we split it into two sections. There was the contribute to the needs of the saints. That if we remember in the early church, that there were people that they were coming together, and if anyone had need within the church, that everyone else stepped up and they helped that person and they contributed to their needs. We took just a little look at the difference between needs and wants and how that looks in a very prosperous society, that oftentimes in our culture we think that we need things, and my wife is quick to remind me that that is just a want, that's not a need. Amen? Amen. She's good at that. She teaches us. And so then we continue on. Then we went from there to look at what does it mean to seek to show hospitality. One thing that, actually, let me back up just a little bit. We then, when we were looking at contributing to the needs of the saints, we looked at that word saint, and what does that actually mean in Scripture? The definition of it has been warped a little bit throughout time, and oftentimes when we think of saints, we think of maybe Saint Nicholas or these people whom we've probably never met, but because of some great things they've done, the church throughout history maybe, or other religions have put this connotation upon them or this title upon them. And there are some religions who would even say, list out all these qualifications of what does it mean, what does someone have to do to be a saint? And sometimes there has to be a verifiable miracle or whatever it may be. But is that really what Scripture talks about when it says saints? When we read the Scripture, when it says contribute to the needs of the saints, one thing that has to be pointed out is I can't contribute to someone who is already passed away, whom's already not with us. And so it can't be a requirement of a saint to pass away if I'm called to contribute to them. And no one that's in the cemetery is going to care how much money I bring to them, and they certainly don't want me to dig them up and put it in with them where in their coffin. So saints are alive. And as we dug into Scripture, we found that saints are those who are born again, those who are in Christ. That when that transaction happens. So early on, I talked just briefly about it's not just enough to believe about. It's not just enough to believe that Christ died on the cross. It's not just enough to believe that he died for sin. It's not enough to believe that he rose from the dead. But I have to actually put my trust in him. And so when I do that, the Bible says that he will renew my heart, that he will change me, that the person that was once here before is no longer the same person, and now it's a new person whom God has made alive in Christ. So it's all of those. And so if you're here this morning and you're born again, you are a saint. And then I joked about when I would write letters to the youth, I would always send them a birthday card. And one time I was writing a birthday card, and I would always put saint before their name because somebody told me that youth live up to or down to your expectations. So start calling them a saint, and maybe they'll start acting like it. Now, that's weird thought processes, so ignore any part of that. I don't necessarily believe that anymore. But if you always tell somebody they're worthless, they're probably going to act worthless, but I'm not. Anyway, ignore all that. So anyway, but I told you all that to tell you that I was writing a birthday card to one of the youth in the youth group, and I started to laugh because I was writing the birthday card to Nicholas. And I said, "Dear St. Nicholas, I'm glad that you're having a great birthday," whatever. But saints are alive and well with us today. So what this is saying is, contribute to the needs of the church, the Here we would say local church, but it could be church as in all those who have put their trust in Christ. Not to the building. It doesn't even have to be in the offering plate. But if I look at Brody and Brody is going to scout camp and he broke his favorite pocket knife and I have one, I'm going to help Brody out. Right, Brody? Plus, I got a lot of cheap pocket knives. Ignore that part, though. So this morning, to continue on, I'm going to look at what does it mean to seek to show hospitality. And we hit on that just a little bit. But what is hospitality? Because when I started to study what hospitality was, it's actually somewhat different in Scripture or the biblical definitions and the biblical implications than I even had or thought it was. When I thought of hospitality, it meant that if Tom showed up for eggs, then I'm going to invite him in and we're going to have a great time. And that certainly can be a part of hospitality. But the biblical definition of the word is kindness and welcoming guests or strangers. And throughout Scripture, the emphasis is almost always on strangers. It's almost always on inviting those in whom I don't really know or don't know well at all. And this stems from in the early church, their hotels were not like they were today, although I think they're going this direction. But hotels weren't necessarily safe places. That if you were to travel, it was somewhat a dangerous thing to do. You were going to be staying at places where maybe there was no locks. Maybe you're staying in the stable, or maybe you're staying in somebody's barn. You don't, as a believer in this time period, there were many people that were, some even who were seeking you out to try to imprison you. This was a dangerous thing to do, especially for believers. And so in the early church, when it said to seek to show hospitality, it was that if there was a believer that was traveling through, you were to open your house to them. You were to invite them in. And as we see throughout Scripture and even into the Old Testament, your guest was almost more important than the other people in your house. If you remember, was it Lot? And they were if you were a guest at someone's house, it even implied that you were going to protect them. That if people were coming to get them, I don't think he did the right thing, but he's even offering his family members, just take my family member and do what you want with them, but don't, my guest is under my protection. So we have this illustration of this deep commitment towards your guest. But we also, and this has been my excuse, so I'm going to be transparent and show you my sinful thought process in it all, is I look out into the world and I say, I don't trust these people, right? This guy walking down the highway, I don't know where he's came from. I don't know what he's about. There's a big part of me that's already, you know, this isn't normal. I don't know about this. And I'm not saying that we have to totally abandon rational thought. But most of the time, you'll find that people in bad situations are usually not that bad of people, right? I think Brother Rick shared a story one time of the big motorcycle guy that looked all scary and had a problem, and he was broke down, maybe in an alley even. And you stop to help him, and you're like, I don't know about this, but I feel called to do this. So, and it turned out fine. Now, once again, I'm not telling you to throw out your common sense, but oftentimes when God has called us to show hospitality, our overreactiveness tells us not to. When I was 16, 17, and I would go to Carthage or wherever in my car, if I saw someone broke down on the side of the road, I almost always would stop to see if they needed help. And now that I'm older, I'm even scared of those people. I'll make excuses to God. You know, God, I have my family with me. I can't be putting them in this risk or whatever it is. And as I thought about this, and this is a verse that I've been struggling with for many weeks and struggling to comprehend completely and apply to my heart, but it's found in Matthew 24, verse 12, and I didn't put it on the slide. I looked it up real quick. Let me start at verse 9. It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake." This is Jesus talking about the end times. And he says, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another, and many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Now listen to verse 12, because this speaks directly to my struggle. It says, "And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold." Right? My love to strangers easily today grows cold because I look into the world and I say, "God, look how wicked it is out here. Who knows what could happen if I help a stranger? Who knows what could happen if I stop to help this motorcycle guy in the alley?" Right? But this is nothing new. This is nothing new. To me, I remember when I was a kid, and I remember how different things were, and I compare then to today, and I say, "God, things are very different today. It's a dangerous place out there." But I would tell you, it's not near as dangerous as it was in the early church. Because in the early church, there was a really good chance you were going to be imprisoned and maybe be put to death. And yet, what was the command? It was to seek to show hospitality. It was to seek to show kindness to strangers anyway. It was to put our faith that God would protect us as we honor what he's called us to do. Now, if you are like me, and I'm being completely honest, this is somewhere I need to grow immensely. Because it always goes back to, God, is this safe? Is this a good idea? And what's it really saying? Not that I would, you know, if there's a guy along the road with a chainsaw and he's got blood all over him, right? I think God wants us to use a little bit of common sense, right? You probably don't want to give him a ride. Or if you're going along by the prison, either in Mount Sterling or wherever that is, and there's a guy with his thumb out and an orange jumpsuit, right? We got to be a little bit careful about this. But I believe that God has called us to do way more than what our cautious minds would call us to do. Because he calls us to hospitality. He calls us to seek to show hospitality. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, "Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." We also find this in the requirements of elders in 1 Timothy 3:2. The requirement for an elder, we find at verse 2, it says, "Therefore an overseer," or this Greek word is interchangeable for overseer, pastor, elder, "must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach." That word is an adjective that says, "disposed to treat guests and strangers with cordiality and generosity." I probably messed that word up, but but to treat strangers kindly and generously. So the first thing I want to look at is the benefit of hospitality. What are the benefits of it? The first thing is we can spend time with a fellow worker in the truth. There was when Deanna and I were first married, there was a guy coming from New York or wherever he was making this documentary on Mormonism, and he was going to be in Nauvoo, and he was looking for a place to stay, and what a blessing it was. I'll be honest, my radar was up. I was scared. Like, I'm letting this guy come and spend time with me, and I don't know him. But what a blessing it was to hear of his adventures, to hear of the things that he was doing for Christ, the building up it was for me, that I could spend time with a fellow worker in the truth. But also it goes beyond that, because as I show hospitality to him, as I enable him to do his ministry, it's then also that I'm a fellow worker in that truth. Look at 3 John 5:5-8. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing. You do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like this, that we may be fellow workers for the truth, that we might be partners with them in the ministry that God's called them to. The second benefit is the fellowship in the home. Sometimes as we have strangers or invite people in, or maybe in our culture, sometimes our neighbors are even our strangers at this point. But as we invite these people in, maybe they're not even strong Christians, and maybe it's a neighbor who's not a Christian at all. But as we fellowship and as we sit around the table, our children watch us share the gospel. They see firsthand how we deal with objections. They see firsthand how we treat strangers. There's all these benefits that we see in the home as we seek to show hospitality to strangers. Now, I think part of this last week in the men's group, we began to talk about the state of Christianity in America. And oftentimes, as believers, and this isn't uncommon, and this isn't as we read through the Old Testament, and this morning we see people in the Bible making common mistakes, trying to use manipulation to accomplish what God has already promised them he would accomplish, losing faith or losing trust that God can protect them. But we see this in the home, this fellowship in the home, that it's all but missing. Let me back up. The reason I was going down that road is because if you look at Christianity in general in America, you see a very shallow depth of knowledge, just overall. That's a very shallow application knowledge or even scriptural knowledge within the capital G, or capital C, I went to Hamilton, sorry, capital C church in America. That last week we talked about those who were stepping down, who were leaders, and we read their manifestos, and we say, well, the average church member should know how to answer these questions very easily, and yet here is a leader in ministry who seemingly doesn't understand basic theology. But why is that? And I believe that this lack of hospitality to strangers is part of that issue. Our children and those whom we're raising up never see us in this role. They never see how does dad react to someone coming to one of his coworkers, because our children aren't with us at work. But oftentimes also, when we're at home, we're entertained by the world's media nonstop. And I believe this is a very danger. I'm actually to the point in my life where I would honestly say, and I would stand on this, and you probably won't like me for it, but if I was in your shoes, I would cut all ties to the cable coming into your house. Because the older I get and the more I understand it, the more I understand how destructive it's been to the family. One, it's distracted us from this. It's distracted us from showing hospitality. When I was a kid, and I'm not that old, so I got to go from when I was a kid to when I was at my grandparents' house. I always remember if I was there on Sunday, that oftentimes, more times than not on Sunday, there would be neighbors or somebody show up to spend the afternoon with them, to just sit down and talk, to enjoy each other, to talk, to fellowship. In today's age, the TV has fast replaced talking to the neighbors. In fact, actually, I did know my immediate neighbors in Keokuk, but at a younger generation, you wouldn't just know your immediate neighbors. I think that probably a majority of people in America don't even know their immediate neighbors, but they would know almost everybody in town, and they would spend time with those people. It was that showing hospitality to strangers. I remember moving into the house across from Threshers, And I thought it was the coolest thing ever because, and you guys, I'll put her on the spot because this is a good thing. But I remember as a kid, I think I was 12 or 13, we moved into the house, and the very next day, there was a plate of cookies from Mrs. Starr on our front porch. I'm like, I wonder how much we do that today. How much do we want to know our neighbors? Or is it that we're so busy with the world's entertainment and all this that we don't have time for it? In his book, The Hospitality Commands, Alexander Stotch concludes of Martin Luther's hospitable efforts. Martin, this is what he said. He said, Martin Luther proved that the table is a splendid pulpit from which to teach God's truths and disciple God's people. If you want new Christians to grow, open up your home and share your love and knowledge with them. Your home is the best tool you have to enhance loving Christian community. Your local church can become a friendlier, more loving community if you and others you know constantly open your homes to one another. And I would ask you this morning, along with that, if you look around this morning, how many people would you look around and you would look at them and say, you know what, I really don't know them very well. They're, in some sense, a stranger. Would I be willing to open my home to them? Am I spending time with those in the church? Are my children seeing what we talk about as we spend time as believers together? The second thing I want to look at is the inconvenience of hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, it says, Peter says to show hospitality to one another without grumbling. We talked about that once. Why would there be grumbling in showing hospitality? I can tell you from my sinful heart, it is almost always an inconvenience. It is, God, I had these plans today. Just a couple of weeks ago, someone from the blood drive called and said, there's a homeless person here. And you know what my heart did? God, I don't have time for this today. All right, I've got this to do, that to do, this to do. And what's the Bible say? That he guides my steps, not me. All right? And I'm grumbling because he's messing up my plans. But Peter tells us to show hospitality without grumbling. When someone knocks on our door, when we think, well, I just don't want to have anybody over tonight because I just want to rest today. Whatever it is, there sometimes is a grumbling. Especially when you have four kids and a husband who mess up your house and someone knocks on the door, your husband can cause you to grumble. Amen? Deanna can say amen. Husbands and children, are we making our house a place that is open to people without grumbling? There's a story of a good wife, and she apologized to her unexpected guest for serving the apple pie without cheese. The little boy of the family slipped quietly away from the table for a moment and returned with a cube of cheese, which he laid on the guest's plate. The visitor smiled in recognition of the lad's thoughtfulness. He popped the cheese into his mouth and then remarked, "You must have sharper eyes than your mother, Sonny. Where did you find that?" The boy replied with a flush of pride, "In the rat trap." Are we willing to be inconvenienced for hospitality? I would say as a culture, if you are like me, and this morning you say, I'm not very hospitable. I don't have people over often. I'm not seeking to be kind to strangers. This is going to be your battle because our culture isn't prone to this. And it's going to go against everything that seemingly keeps us happy. But I would tell you this morning, if you work at it, showing hospitality will inevitably make you happy. It's the same as sharing the gospel. How many times if I knew I was going to Keokuk, to Main Street, to share the gospel with kids, and I start walking like this, oh, I don't want to go do that, but somebody's going to meet me over there, I've got to go now. And then you get there and you share the gospel and you go home smiling. You go home thrilled. Like, God, what an amazing thing you allowed us to do for you today. Hospitality is the same. The third thing is the importance of hospitality. In Matthew 25, 31 through 46, it says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, and or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick in prison and visit you?' And the king will answer them, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it for me.' Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me.' And then they will say to him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, or a stranger or naked, or sick in prison, and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Truly I say to you, as you did not do it for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me.' And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life." Is hospitality important? I believe that Jesus laid out before us that it is very important. Now, don't let this story confuse you. It wasn't because they fed him. It wasn't because they clothed him. It wasn't because they did these things, but they did these things because their heart was truly changed by Jesus Christ. And this morning, as we come back to over and over again, if I don't find myself doing these things, I have to come back and say, am I truly born again? And it's possible that you are, but this morning, as you hear the scripture laid out before you, if you are born again, it should grieve you to your heart. And it should, the Holy Spirit should cause you to say, God, how might I glorify you in showing hospitality? And then on the other hand, we could sit here and we could hear the Word of God and we could say, yeah, that sounds interesting, but I'm too busy. Or that sounds interesting, but, you know, I got better things to do. Then the question is, are you saved? Do you know him? It's never, did you say a prayer? Were you baptized? None of those things. Has he changed you? Has he changed your heart? Are you born again? Is Christ all things to you? Do you know him? That is the question of Scripture. Let's pray. Father, this morning as we look into your word, Father, this morning there's so much that I need to grow in. And Father, I think as we're in this culture, there's so much that most of us could grow in. So Father, this morning, I pray more than anything else that you would draw us and you would change our hearts. That God, as your word says in Matthew, that as we look out and as I believe the world would become more and more wicked, Father, God, help our hearts to not grow cold. Help our hearts not say, let's just stay in this shelter away from the world that it might not hurt us. But God, let us put our trust in you, Father. Let us honor your word. Let us glorify your name. And Father, I know the motivation of hospitality isn't that we might be entertaining angels, Father, but I do believe that's a possibility. But God, the main motivation is that we have a changed heart who loves the saints, who loves people. And Father, at the end of the day, if you're for us, who could be against us? So Father, I pray that you would draw us to hospitality. I pray that you would give us a boldness and a courage, Father, to step out and be obedient. Father, I pray for those here who may not know you. Father, and as we think of when David was anointed to be a king, he wasn't picked because of the outside. He wasn't picked because he was the strongest guy. And likewise, Father, we can put on a really good outside. But God, you're not fooled. So Father, I ask, if there's anyone here who puts on the outside, who puts on the Christian face on Sunday morning, but they would know deep down that they don't know you, Father. Father, this morning I pray that you would draw them. I pray that you would draw them to repentance, that they would turn to you. That God, as they turn to you, Father, they would find you. Father, thank you for your mercy, your grace. Thank you, Father, as we think about all this. Thank you, Father, for every person that's in this room. Father, what a blessing they are to myself and my family and to each other, Father. What a blessing, Father, as we look into this world that, God, you have given us each other. Help us to turn to each other, Father. Help us to genuinely live out your word, to be the church, to sacrifice for each other, and God, to live the remainder of this short vapor, Father, the short life we have, to live it together in your glory, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. If you'd all stand, we'll sing a couple of songs together. If I could pray for you for anything, feel free to come forward. I'd be blessed to do that.
Worthy of every song we could ever sing.
Good. Amen. Amen. You can be seated.